Now, last week, we were talking, as we started off a new message series, which we've called Sojourn, which is about spirituality on the road less traveled, is what we're calling it. But that basically means, what does it mean in this day and age to live as disciples of Jesus in a world where that's not common, where that's more on the fringes now of our culture? And we're looking at a letter that Peter wrote to the early church that really fits that same kind of culture. And so last week, we started off Peter's letter, and the big focus of the beginning of his letter was all about our identity. And this fits so well today because something we can be so thankful for is the identity that God has given us. The identity as children of God. We have had a new birth into his kingdom. So even though in the world, sometimes we might feel like exiles or foreigners or sojourners, people staying for just a short time somewhere, we can be secure in the fact that God has chosen us to be his kids and given us a new birth into a new life. So we talked all about that last week, this identity that we have now in God as followers of Jesus. And that is something we can be incredibly thankful for. That we're not just citizens of this world where we see all kinds of craziness happening all the time, acts of violence, acts of just natural disasters. We see all kinds of crazy stuff going on around us every week. It seems like every week there's something new on the news that we need to be praying about in our world. But we can know that we're not just citizens of this country or of this world. We are citizens of another kingdom and another way of life that God has given to us. So that is something to be thankful for sure, that we can celebrate on this Thanksgiving weekend. But what I want to focus on and just remind you of from last week. Last week when we talked about our identity that we have in God, really what it was about is Peter laying out, here is what God has done for you. And that's a really important piece. Because now as we get into the rest of this letter, Peter's going to start talking about some of the things that we should be doing now. But we need to understand, this is never from a context of God demands all this stuff of you. It's always from a, God did this for you, and now he invites you to live this way. Are you with me? Need to remember chapter 1. That's really important. This is what God has done for you, giving you new birth, invited you into a new kingdom. And now, as a result of that work that God did for you, now here's what he invites you to do and be a part of as you live out your life. And so that's where we're going to be going as we get into the rest of 1 Peter chapter 1 and starting into chapter 2 as well. So if you've got your Bibles here, either in paper form or electronic, you can flip to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 is where we're starting. If you don't know where that is, if you flip right to the end of your Bible and skim back through Revelation and some books about that John wrote, you'll eventually get to Peter, 1 Peter. But we'll have it on the screen for you as well to read along. So let's take a moment and read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 2, verse 3. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass. And all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, let's pray as we dive into this text today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you have done for us through Jesus, that you've given us a new birth into a new life, a new citizenship in your kingdom, a new hope. And Lord, as we seek to understand and live out what that means within our culture, within our time here on earth, we just pray that you teach us and grow us and make us more like you. Father, we just pray that as we come to your word today, that you would speak to us through it. Lord, open up our eyes to see the things in your text that we need to see today. Open up our ears to be able to hear you speaking directly to each one of us. And Lord, may we have hearts that are ready and willing to respond to whatever it is you're asking of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're going to walk through this text a little bit at a time, and what we need to understand as we come to this is that the way that Peter wrote this little section that we're looking at today, there's four imperatives that Peter gives us, four commands that Peter lays out within this text. So if you like grammatical stuff, last week was the indicative. He's kind of telling us this is what is, right? In the reality that we have this new birth, God's done all these things for us. Today, he's bringing us into, so here's what you do, all right? So we've got the, here's who you are, now here's what you do. And so if you like to think about it this way, the text today is about being who you are, okay? So the command ultimately is to be who you already are in Christ. That doesn't just kind of mean be whoever you think you are or who culture tells you you are, because that's just sort of like, you know, being whatever you feel like in the moment because, well, this is who I am, right? No, that's not what we're talking about. This is about being who you are as you've been recreated by Jesus Christ. So there's four commands that come out in this text, and we're going to walk through them one at a time. But the way that I think this text flows is that the first one is kind of key to getting all the other ones, all right? The first one kind of is what kind of sets the stage so all the other stuff flows from it. And the first one is found right in verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Set your hope fully. Let's fully set our hope on the grace that's to be revealed when Jesus Christ himself is revealed. Set your hope on the true north. Now, one thing we got to get is that when we talk about hope in the context of the Bible, because this is how the Bible uses the word hope, the Greek word for hope, the Hebrew one that pulls in from hope, is not about sort of a wish. Like sometimes we talk about hope in a sense of, I hope it's sunny tomorrow. Even when the forecast is saying it's probably going to pour rain, right? I sure hope it's sunny because I really want it to be sunny for what I'm going to do. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about. It's not that kind of hope. It's a hope that is a solid assurance of what is to come. You have a very good assurance. Confident assurance is what is going to happen. That's the kind of hope that Peter is talking about. And the reason we can have that kind of hope is because of what has happened in the past. As we're looking forward to the future and the hope that is to be revealed when Jesus comes again, it's rooted in the fact, a historical fact, that Jesus, even though he died, was raised again from the dead. And so because he was raised from the dead and because there were witnesses that saw him raised from the dead and other witnesses who saw him going up to heaven to be with the Father again, because of the historically rooted past, therefore, we have confident assurance of what is to come, that Jesus is coming back, and he is going to do and finish all that he said he would do. So he's saying, set your hope on the grace that's to be revealed when Jesus returns, because we know it's coming. This is something that is going to happen, and we can be assured of that because of what has already happened. And he talks about doing this fully, setting our hope fully, and he uses a couple words to describe this. First of all, he talks about, I'm just going to back up to that slide for a moment. He says, with minds that are alert, and there's a great idiom that he uses for this, a great kind of metaphor. The words actually translated would be, bind up the loins of your mind. Isn't that great? You guys are like, is that great? Okay, so So the idiom basically means, like, we don't wear long robes, right? We don't do that anymore. But essentially what it means is to take up your robes and tuck them into your belt so that you're ready for action. You're ready to run. Because if you try and run with a long dress on or those robes that we sometimes use for the Easter play, those things are terrible to walk in, by the way. Ladies, I don't know how you do the dress thing. Like, I just don't get it. Because we put those on and I'm like walking like this, right? But bind up the loins of your mind. Pull that thing up, tuck it into your belt so you can run. Be ready. So with your minds fully alert, you are ready to go. You're not kind of dozy and like just dragging yourself out of bed like some of you might have been this morning. No, you're ready to go, right? There's an alertness to your mind. You are fully ready for whatever is going to come. For whatever is coming in this life, you're ready for action. So with your hope, with your mind fully alert, set your hope, right? Make sure that you're alert. The other image he uses is of being sober or self-controlled. Not out of control of who you are, but fully in control of what you are doing. You're sober. You are ready to do whatever because you're self-controlled. And that's an ongoing action. It's a present tense verb, so it means there's an implication that there's an ongoing sense of this. You are continuing to be sober, so you are ready. So have your mind fully set on this hope that's to come so that you're ready to go. You're ready to go for whatever it is that God's bringing into your life. And what you're setting your hope on is this grace that is to come when Jesus Christ is revealed. You're setting your hope on the thing that God is going to do in making everything right again, in judging all wickedness in the world and setting all things right so there is no more brokenness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more of any of that because it's all going to be fixed when Jesus comes back. He is going to set all things right. He is going to separate what is righteous from what is wicked. Jesus is going to make it all right again. And this is, in a sense, the true north that Peter wants to set our attention on. Get this right, and the rest of the stuff is going to fall into place. If you're remembering, if you're thinking about this, if you're setting your mind alertly and soberly on this, the rest of the stuff is going to come. So one thing that's going on in our life right now, I was telling someone about this just before the service, we're in the process of trying to sell our current house and buy a different house in town. It's a long story of how this all came about, not getting into that right now. But the house we're looking at, the other day we were having a conversation in our home about which way the house actually faces, because it's kind of it's up in Tyner Ridge area, so just off Tyner, kind of by the highway there. And we were talking about, well, is it south-facing, is it north-facing, like, which way does it actually face? And we all kind of had our own perspective on where we thought the house faced. But it wasn't until we actually looked it up on Google Maps, and you could see which way north actually is, where we could say, no, the house, which I thought actually faced north, actually faces east. But it wasn't until we oriented ourselves to what is actually north that we could see which way the direction was on the house. And until we get our sense of true north set on the hope that's to be revealed when Jesus comes again, we could end up running in all kinds of direction in our life. We need to set this first so that the other stuff that Peter's going to talk about falls into its natural place. It's just like getting chapter one down. We got to understand this is who God has made us to be. Now, this is the hope that he's going to restore us and fully make us into who we are when Jesus returns. And if we don't have that stuff right, then all the other stuff that we're going to try and do is going to be a mess. And we've seen it throughout church history of people going off on all kinds of weird tangents of trying to control other people through religion because they didn't get their true north right. So we got to get it right, that Jesus did this for us, and then we're setting our hope on him and what he's going to bring when he returns. All right, you with me so far? Do we have to go over this again before we get to the next part? Because you got to get this before we get to the next part. All right, I'm going to trust that we're there. Okay, so the first part of being who you are is to get your compass heading set. Set your hope fully, alert minds, sober minds on this grace that's going to be revealed when Jesus comes again. You're ready to move. Now you're ready for the other imperatives, the other commands that Peter brings. And the next one is found immediately following. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Be holy in all you do, your whole life. Now, as Peter's writing this to the people in the ancient Near East, these are people who were living in what's now modern-day Turkey, okay? There were lots of different gods in Greco-Roman culture. And what Peter is not saying is now instead of offering your sacrifices to Artemis, offer them to God. That is not what he's saying. He's not just saying shift religions. He's saying be holy in every part of life. This is something that doesn't just touch what we do on Sunday or what we do during our devotional time in the morning, if that happens a few times a week. He's talking about impacting everything we touch, everything we think, everything we do. Be holy in all you do. Which means to live in a way that's distinct from culture, because being holy really is about being set apart. It's being set apart and different in that way. And a lot of times I think we feel that living on the fringe anyways. When we're living out our faith, we feel like we are distinct from culture because we think about things differently. We look at people differently. We treat people differently. Now, the whole idea of be holy because I am holy too, if you look that up and just see some cross-references to it in the Bible, other places where that's said, you'd be drawn back to the book of Leviticus, which is where, anybody ever not, well, I shouldn't say that, anyone ever make it through Leviticus in reading through the Bible? Yeah, okay, I get it. Thanks, Josiah, I know you did. Great book, yeah. It's a tough one to get through, right? Because it's a lot of do's and don'ts, and it's a lot of stuff about, you know, rituals of purification, and if you have this, you know, defiling skin disease, and you have to go, anyways, all those kinds of things. But in it, there is this incredible sense of God creating for himself a people that are distinct from the other peoples of the world. He wants them to look different than the rest of the people in the world so people will see what it means to know God and walk with him. He wants them to look different. So he says, be holy because I am holy. I am distinct. I am different. So I want my people to also be different. So be holy. Do things differently than the way the world does them. That requires change in the things that we do. It requires us to look differently. But this is something that God is helping us with. And in verse 17 to 19, this is what it says. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now the centerpiece of this that I want to touch on is the word redeemed. Redeemed is a word that, you know, we kind of throw around a little bit in church circles. I don't think a lot in our world today. Redeemed doesn't have much meaning anymore. But redeemed in its sense it means to buy back, okay? Now, in our Old Testament culture, there was a sense of redemption by the blood of the Lamb, and there was a buying back, and slaves could be bought back, and there's a sense of always buying back. So redeemed made sense in that culture. But in the culture Peter was writing to, in the ancient Near East, there was a whole other sense of redemption, which is really cool, actually, very close to Old Testament, but with a neat little distinction. It was a thing called manumission. I'm throwing lots of weird words at you today, I realize, but stay with me. What it was if you were a slave in a Roman or Greco-Roman house and you wanted to become free, what you could do, if you could save up enough money to purchase your freedom, you could take that to the temple of one of the gods and offer it as an offering for your freedom to one of the gods. Now, what would happen is the money would be taken from the temple, minus a little commission, but taken from there and then paid back to your owner. And you would be considered, in the eyes of your owner and the people in the culture, to be free. The catch was, you were still then obligated now as a slave of the God through whose temple you put the money to buy your freedom. Are you seeing where this goes? If we are redeemed and we have been bought back at a price, we have been bought out of the way of slavery of the world in which we were born into, the world of sin. And we have been bought back, but now there's an implication that we have been bought back to serve the living, true God. We've been redeemed. Now, the cool thing about this, a lot of times when we talk about redeemed, we talk about, you know, our sins have been paid for so that we can have eternal life. And that's so true. But notice what Peter says about redemption. It's not just about our sins being paid for so that one day we have eternal life. You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. You've been redeemed from your old way of doing things. You've been purchased out of this fruitless, pointless way of living your life, and you've been brought into a new way of doing life. That's not just for heaven. That's not just for something that is to come. That is for right now. We have been bought out of this useless way of living and made to live a different way, which is why it's in this whole part about being holy. Living set apart, living in a different way than the world lives. If you like, live like you actually are a child of God, because you are. On the basis of the new birth and the redemption that was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you are a child of God, so why not live like it? It's a great song by the band Hawk Nelson. It's a song called Live Like You're Loved. Let that sink in for a minute. How often do we live like we're not loved by the creator of the universe? How often do we live in a way that would reflect that we don't actually believe that the God who is the provider of all good gifts is the God that we serve? How often do we live in a way that we don't actually believe that we have been set free from guilt and shame because we still are living with guilt and shame? Live like you're loved. Walk like you're free. Be who you are already. Live out the identity that God has given to you on the basis of new birth. So be holy. Be who you are, holy and loving. Verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. So set your hope fully on the grace that's to come when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now be holy and love deeply. See, entering a covenant relationship with God, entering into this whole thing of being a disciple of Jesus, means being born into community. It is not something that happens just as an individual. Receiving Jesus, following him, means you are born now into a community of other people who have done the same. And in that community, we are called to love one another. But it's important to define love. When Peter's thinking about love, he's not just thinking about you've lost that loving feeling. All right? It's not just that romantic sense of love or that feeling sense of love or that Twitter-pated sense of love or that, you know, we're always hanging out together and we always get along real well sense of love. He's talking about something a little different. It's not just a cultural definition of love, but rather living in relationships that reflect the character of who God is. Because God is love. So if we are to actually love deeply, it should mean that we're loving in a way that is reflecting the heart and character of who God actually is, in the way he looks at us. Now, in this whole thing, there's an interesting little text in the middle of this, verses 23 to 25, talking about loving deeply. Peter says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So you should love one another deeply because you've been born again, not of perishable seed, not of stuff that just passes away. You have been born of something eternal, something that has value and something that will live on forever. Therefore, we should be loving one another, because this is something that's going to last. We've been born of a spirit who is empowering us, a spirit who is forming God's character, and it's something that is going to actually last forever. So therefore, acts of love also, I believe, are going to last forever. These things are things that are going to continue to build into eternity. There's an eternal nature to us, and there's an eternal nature to this love that we have for one another. Now, interestingly, just as a little side note, this quote comes from Isaiah 40. And if you were to look back at the context of Isaiah 40 and when he was writing this, it starts off, and it might sound familiar, comfort, comfort my people. is the text of Isaiah 40. And what it was written to is a people in exile, needing to know the hope of God for them, which is the exact same kind of group of people that Peter was writing to. And really, in a lot of ways, is the place that we live today. Comfort, comfort my people. Help them to know that I am God. I've got a plan. I'm coming. This is all going down. Help them to set their hope fully on the grace that's going to be revealed when Jesus comes again. So that in that, and in the space of being born again, and in knowing they have this eternal value to them, they will love one another deeply. Peter also says, set apart by obedience to the truth, love one another. That was the way he kind of started into this whole thing. Set apart by obedience to the truth, therefore love one another. Obedience, you know, as we think about it reflecting God's character, obedience is about relating to other humans as God has commanded us to. Now, just a real simple way to look at this is if you looked back at the Ten Commandments, you know, I often talk about the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments start off with four commandments about how we're to relate to God, and then six commandments of how we're to relate with one another. Right? Stuff like do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness against another person, don't commit adultery. When you think about the commands that we're given for how we should live in relationship with one another, this isn't really a real high bar, right? Can you try not to kill each other? And you see the guy's wife over there? Is it okay if she stays his wife and you don't try and have sex with her? And don't envy all of your neighbor's stuff that they have. Just be content with what you have and be happy for them. Like, this isn't really a super high bar to set, right? This is what it actually means to be human in relating with one another. So since you are obedient to the truth and are loving each other, love one another deeply. Continue to love in a way that reflects what God has asked us to do. And so what Peter says, some real specifics for you, if you like, in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Deal with these kind of actual behaviors, these actions that tear down relationships, and instead live in a way that is loving towards one another. Because when we have this kind of stuff, that's not love. That's tearing people apart. But instead, put on actions that actually love deeply. So be who you are, be holy, be loving, and finally be growing. The last piece of this that Peter says is in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Got milk? Crave pure spiritual milk. Crave, like an infant craves. Let me just say, this is not to say that this is only for people who are new or young believers. Okay? There's other places in the New Testament where that implication is given in the text. This is not one of them. This is for all of us, to crave like a newborn child, to crave pure spiritual milk. Now, a newborn child, when they need milk, it is instinctive and it is eager. They want it now, right? And you know that because if they don't get it now, what are you going to hear? Yeah, I don't have to imitate. It's okay. Crave that milk like a newborn is craving its mother's milk. It anticipates, it knows it needs it, and it wants it right now, and it wants enough, right? So we too should be craving this pure spiritual milk from God. His word, yes. His teaching into our life, yes. His presence in our life, yes. More and more of who he is and who he's forming us to be, absolutely. Crave him to be shaping and molding us, growing us. Because it says to grow up into him, right? This is a part of growing up as believers from whatever place we are today to continue to grow into maturity. If you think you're already in maturity, there's nothing I can do to help you. Right? When we get to a place where we think we've arrived, typically we're not very teachable for anything that's going to come. God's not going to be able to do much with you either. But we need to be in a place where we're constantly looking to grow, craving the milk that God has for us so that we'll grow up fully into who he's made us to be who we are. And I think one of the greatest things in here is now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, Now that you've had a taste, don't stop there. Don't settle for the little cup that's the sample at Costco and think that's the whole meal. I don't know if you guys noticed, but they had the, yesterday when I was in there, they had the instant mashed potatoes. Anyone try those out when you were there? Instant mashed potatoes? No? They're a little salty, but not bad. Anyways, but if I was to eat that little cup of instant mashed potatoes and think, wow, I just had Thanksgiving dinner, you guys would all think I'm nuts, right? That's not even a great sample of it, and yet there's so much more. Why on earth would we stop with just a taste of the Lord's goodness? Why would we stop with just knowing it's enough that Jesus died for my sins? And you know what? I'm good. I don't need any more of God because he's taking care of that whole eternity thing. So I'm good. And yet how often have we done that as Christians? It's enough. I've got enough of God. I don't need any more. I'm good here. I'm in this kind of happy place in my life. I don't really need much more of him. Peter's saying, no. Crave spiritual milk, like an infant is craving for its mother's milk. Long for more. Know instinctively you need more and you just are longing for it so that you won't just stay stagnant where you are, but you will continue to grow into maturity and be truly who you are. So be who you are, holy, loving, growing up into who God has made you to be. That's the commands that Peter brings to us today, and it all comes under setting your hope fully on the graces to be revealed when Jesus comes again. So on this Thanksgiving Sunday, I think we can be really incredibly thankful for who God has actually made us to be. We can be thankful for what he has done to make us that. He has given such an incredibly precious and costly gift in order to actually make us his kids. And now he calls us and asks us to be who we are, to live into the reality of what it means to be a child of God. He's inviting you to enjoy more and more of the fullness of life that he offers, not to just stay put with the little Costco cup of instant mashed potatoes, but to have the full meal deal. These aren't meant to be onerous commands, but these are really opportunities for freedom and life and joy and so much more to be thankful for.